Hey, Sammy. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you this evening. Just a little more color around the lines there, context. Back in the fall of last year, I was asked to do a youth conference. And for some of you, it was about a decade ago or so ago that I did something like this, a topic of the feasts. And I wanted to refresh it. So I didn't really have a good title for it. And so I put on when three blank spaces came available in short notice on our schedule, I thought, well, that'd be a good time for me to sort of put some spots down to practice, rehearse this as we prepare for the youth conference. So you're going to be my guinea pigs, but I'm also hoping that you can say that didn't work, didn't make sense, too complicated, too simple. Maybe you can help me with some of that as we go along. But it is ultimately disguised as the feasts. You can see them all along the bottom there. For those who are still using the King James Version, we have that term feast. Modern versions use a different word, different words for that, but essentially, that's what we're going to cover this evening. And I thought the word epic was a very appropriate word. I think we know what epic means. It has a couple of meanings, really. First of all, epic describes something that's kind of grand in scale. And hopefully, as we start to unpack these individual feasts that God has, we're going to be amazed at all of the forethought that God put into his creation, including, and we're going to look at that tonight, a calendar. God's built a calendar into his creation so that we can keep track of time, so that we can be aware of these feasts, these times that he set aside for us to remember or to be prepared for something. Epic also means, though, that it's often involves heroic deeds. And so again, as we consider the deeds that were accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would say that it fits the word epic quite well. But epic is also a description of a big bodies of work that need to be broken down. And so what we want to do is to sort of see this picture of how God takes from Passover to Tabernacles this kind of a spectrum of salvation that he's offering and the reward at the end. And so I want to kind of walk us through this. I mean, we're only going to have three sessions, so you might not get all the way through. But if you want, we can always put something on the new next calendar, the schedule, God willing. So this evening, we're going to start on just understanding the basics, the calendar, God's calendar. And does anybody know what 9 Adar 5 7 8 6 is?
Yeah, it's a Jewish calendar.
It's a Jewish date. Yeah, it's a date in of the Jewish calendar. So that's today's date on the Jewish calendar. And what's really cool about that? There's some cool things for me about that. What's the date today? 6th. What does that mean? February 26th, 2026. Does that mean anything to you?
Yep, it's today.
I mean, 2026, well, we can say, well, that means that the Lord Jesus came upon the earth around 2026 years ago. Okay, there's something. What does 5 7 8 6 reference?
Jewish calendar.
Which is referencing what year? Goes back to
5,796 years ago.
Which is?
Creation.
Creation. Now, again, like 2026, we don't say that was the exact number of years that Jesus was born, because we know there's problems with the time clock, but we also, though, have a sense that I don't think that is too far out in terms of hundreds of years. And so we have this sense of how long creation has been ongoing. And for me, when we talk about like a 6,000 year period, we know that we're encroaching on this period. And again, I'm not going to suggest we're on like a waiting till, the exact time when it turns to 6,000. But again, because I don't think there's exact precision in this, but it gives us a good barometer of how long mankind has been upon the earth. So I think that's cool. The other thing that I think is cool is, when is the next full moon under our calendar? Yeah, you have to look it up, don't you? When's the next full moon? But you have a hint here. When's the next full moon?
In the next 30 days.
6 days from now. I'm giving you some hints for a quiz I have for you a little bit later. How would we know that? Because the 15th of every Jewish month is a full moon. So we're going to just go through some basics to make sure that we've kind of level set so everybody's on the same level of understanding of God's calendar. Because he references it a lot, and we want to see some of the importance for this in here. So here's what we're going to cover. We're going to look at why would a calendar be necessary? How was time established in creation? Oh, I'm jumping ahead here because this one's too small for me. I've got to get this a bit bigger. Or get my glasses on. What is God's calendar? So we're going to look at the mechanics of that. We touched on it already a little bit. And what does it mean for us? So that's kind of what I want to cover tonight. And, you know, if I'm going too fast or too slow, just kind of give me some hand gestures. And we'll try and adjust. So again, I'm really looking for feedback. If there's something that worked well, didn't work well, please let me know, because that same piece will be replicated in a few weeks' time, God willing, so I don't want to replicate what didn't go well. Okay, so, well, why would we want a calendar anyways? I mean, let's think about it for a moment. Let's just kind of get into the mode. Why would a calendar be necessary? So I'm going to make the case that God created a calendar at creation, but why is a calendar even necessary at all? So that we're on, so otherwise, would you have been here tonight?
Yes,
I
for sure would have been.
How would you have been here tonight without a calendar? I mean, we wouldn't have known what date it was. We wouldn't have known, we wouldn't likely be able to coordinate those kind of things, right? Good. So anything else? What else would we want a calendar for?
The Sabbath.
The Sabbath? So we know that there's a time where we should rest. Okay. Planting, harvesting, yeah. So we have. When is spring coming? I don't know. Just wait for it to get warmer. Right? You can't make plans. You just right. So these are some things. These are some things I put down. It's establishes predictability. I think we kind of touched on that as one of the reasons. It's I guess let me twist this a little bit because it's my bullets are not quite coming in. There we go. And I think we hinted on that as well with Lorraine. It builds a rhythm and a cycle into our lives. So we go, okay, we have spring, summer, fall, winter. We know, what happens after Labor Day? Schools go back, kids go back to school. I thought they'd come awake there. I go back to school and, after a summer off, and oftentimes, you know, there's new work and et cetera, et cetera. So we can kind of build these things in with the calendar. It allows us to coordinate and to plan. I think, Linda said that earlier. So for us to say, hey, on March 1st, let's do this. We can see some practical reasons for having a calendar, but it also gives scope to history. And prophecy. And so it kind of gives us something that had happened, but we can say this has happened in the future. God's predicting something, and it gives us something that we can see in the future, but also reminds us about how long ago in the past things have happened. And lastly, and this is the one that I wanted to sort of think through, is that it helps us to see that God is working along a timeline. So if we kind of step back from our lives, I'm going to be doing this to a youth conference. Now, you don't really see kids, teenagers carrying down around a calendar with like all their little appointments scheduled in it. So, as we get older, we see how important a calendar is in our lives. And when I look at our calendar, you know, always the month coming up is always like, wow, we're so busy. Everything's packed in and down. Sometimes we're down to hours. You know, into the hour. And then as the months progress out, we maybe have some big things in. And so we start to schedule our lives. But the other part about the calendar that's interesting for us to think about is if you didn't want your birthday to come, do you have any control over that? There's certain dates, there's certain things that are just there that we have no control over. And so for the feasts, we want to suggest that God has put some of these things in place, and they are going to happen, or they have happened, regardless of whether people had put them in their calendar. They were just going to happen. They just happened. And so for us, we want to be able to sort of look at our lives and see how our lives are aligned with some of these things. And to imagine that God has this huge calendar where every day would be filled with key milestones, key things that he's working through. He's got some very, very big things, obviously, but we can also see that he's also got some much little things that would go down into individuals' lives. And so just to imagine that he's got all of those things planned, it's just amazing to me. So I find this AI-generated creation picture a little bit funny. That's why I left it, because I don't even know if that's like that bird is like a duck sitting on top of a raven, but I can't totally tell. And then the animals, I mean, there's some animals you kind of recognize, but anyways, what I wanted to start out with then is to look at, ask you the question, how was time established during creation? So we often think about, in when we look at Genesis 1, and I was going to have Genesis 1 read, but we read it a fair amount. We have a tendency to focus on those tangible things. What happened on day one? What happened on day two? Et cetera, et cetera. We focus on those things, but the intangible things, such as time, we might not consider that much. So, if you were to go back into Genesis chapter 1, where would you argue to me that time was baked into God's creation? Verse 14. Okay, good. I mean, we do have, Bev indicated that it talks about, and in the evening and the morning, was the day. So all of a sudden it introduces the fact that there was darkness and light, and that created day one, day two, etc. Which in and of itself is interesting, because again, when we take things from a natural perspective and we apply them to spiritual things, we're all kind of born into darkness. And as we start to bring in God's word, we move towards light. And so there's this, again, this interesting dynamic at play here, even at God's creation, from darkness into light. The part here that I talked about, where else was it created, and I use the word hard-coded, is what Sean said, is in verse 14, where God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Okay, so in this analogy, what was it then that God hard-coded the ability for us to keep track of time into his creation? Yeah, so in this particular passage, it's just talking about let the lights in the firmament, which we'll discuss as the sun and the moon, are in particular, and we'll get to the rotation of the sun around the earth a little bit later as another piece of it, but we'll talk about that. But essentially, God's given us the sun and the moon, because before the sun is described there, we had light. What day does the sun show up in God's creation?
There's a debate there.
Debate there. So, doesn't necessarily show up on day one. Potentially day three. But God puts these in there, but either way, it's there for the purposes here of signs for seasons for days and for years. So we'll touch on this a little bit here, but time has multiple dimensions. So when I asked earlier, if we didn't have a calendar, would you be here? And we looked at why wouldn't we be? Well, because we need to understand a bunch of dimensions, don't we? So we need to understand, okay, well, when is this happening? So where am I now in relative perspective to the situation? What's the duration? Like, so, or maybe it's when's the next thing that I'm looking for happening? So that's the future piece, the appointment. When's my appointment? Now I know I've got a 12-hour duration. And so I can start to learn what that feels like or looks like, because I have experience with time. And so we can start to anticipate things and plan accordingly. And so, I think it's interesting just to think about time in those three different dimensions. So I wanted to sort of expand on this passage a little bit here. And I thought this was going to work, but I'm just going to pull this a bit closer for my failing eyes. Put this down. So there's these three terms, lights, signs, and seasons. And I just want to just spend a moment to understand what the definitions of those are so that we can understand their application as it relates to this passage. And so the light is this, basically in this situation, it's the sun and the moon in reference. So let those lights be, anything that generates light is really what the word means. But in this example it's talking about in this passage, the sun and the moon. Yeah, you're right. And you'll do well at the quiz that I have coming up shortly.
She made the quiz.
And so the term sign is referring to a signal, a distinguishing mark, or a remembrance. So that's just what it means. So that is something. So let these lights, sun and moon, be for an ability to keep track of time, so that we can pay attention to some sign, something to remember. Okay, so that's, again, makes sense. And then this word seasons is really this word moed, and it's an appointed place, appointed time, a meeting, an appointed sign or a signal. Now, actually interesting, huge rabbit hole that I went down while I was doing some of this was the tent of meeting uses that phrase moed. So it had nothing to do with my calendar, but it had everything to do with this word moed, and we'll see how this word moed has a lot of to do with the term feast. But the tent of meeting, so God appointed a place for people to come, the tent of meeting. And so that term, moed, was also centered around that particular place. And so the place that God appoints, basically, is what that word means. Okay? So seasons, though, it kind of gets misread, because we think of the sun and moon as seasons being spring, summer, fall, winter. But that's not what the word means in its context when we look at the definition. Here. So the teaching is that God set the sun in the heavens, sun and moon in the heavens, not just for day and night, but also as the basis for his calendar to distinguish his points of remembrance and his appointed time. So that's kind of the theme that we want to kind of look at there. And, you know, we can see, that he has appointed the moon in its, seasons. But the sun knows, like, going down. And so God has done all of this for a specific, very specific purpose for us. Okay, so I have three pictures here. Does anyone think of what these three pictures might have in common?
God's promise.
Sorry?
God's promise.
God's promise. Okay, that's pretty good.
Salvation.
Sorry?
Salvation.
Salvation? Well, they all use the word signs. So they have elements of what we've been talking about. And so remember that word sign is a signal, a distinguishing mark, or remembrance. And so here in the rainbow, in Genesis chapter 9, it says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token, is the term, but that's that word for signs, a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And so in some senses, God's created a sign of the rainbow. So every time we see a rainbow, we are to remember something and the reason for why God gave us the rainbow, that he will never again flood the earth. So that's kind of that meaning of the word sign. Now, again, the blood over the doorposts, talks about the blood shall be to you as a token. Again, there's that word, upon the houses. So it's a sign above the houses. So that sign indicates that they participated in the blood of the Lamb, and their household that is within that household will be saved. And so again, we have this concept of a sign, being displayed in the Passover feast. And that word is used, translated token. And the term for Sabbath, it says it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and in the seventh day he rested, and he was refreshed. So, yeah, we're just trying to get us a general feel for where that word sign is used in Scripture. And so, hopefully we can start to see that a sign marks something that God has done, that God is doing, or something that he's promising to do. That's what he's got. He's got these, in a sense, they're like guideposts along the way, or they're something that when we see, we go, oh yeah, I remember that. It brings us back in our mind to picture something. So hopefully what we can get a little bit more robustly out of that passage in Genesis is that the sun and moon are God-given markers that signal meaningful moments in time. And that's what we're going to start to look at as we move along in this. Okay, so seasons. This is that word moed. I touched on it a little bit. But here's a passage where we understand that God has, we talked about God's calendar working both individually in our lives, but holistically in his plan for the world. Okay, so here, as God, you know, we have a passage in Genesis where it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return according to thy time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So we know that is a passage which God had already appointed a time in which Sarah would have a son, and he had that date booked. And so again, we take comfort that God has dates for us that are booked. That he understands, that we understand are ones that he has in mind for us. And then, as I said, more holistically in Daniel, it talks about, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, or at the moed, that term moed, the end shall be. And so there is a date, and we talked about the fact that there's certain dates on a calendar that, regardless of whether we show up, or regardless of whether we try and ignore it, that date still comes and goes, right? And we all understand that there is a date, a time that God has appointed a time in which he will judge the world as well in righteousness, don't we? So this is just, again, sort of helping us to frame out our understanding of God's calendar and how he approaches it. And so hopefully the principle we see through this is that God is working along a timeline, that he's established appointments as markers for each one of us to be aware of in our lives. Okay, so the long-promised quiz has now come. Okay? So I'm going to use this quiz. We covered some of this stuff. But again, this is really more just as a reminder for ourselves about how God's calendar, how the Jewish calendar actually functions. Okay, so And so the first question is, how many days, we'll start out easy, how many days are in a Jewish week? It's not a trick question. I always start at 7, okay? See, that was easy, right? Okay, so how about a Jewish month?
30.
30? Do we hear anything else besides 30?
28.
Well, it's actually 29 or 30. Why is that?
The moon.
So the moon starts out, so what is the start of a Jewish month? Actually, I'm jumping ahead of my questions here. So when the priest would see the sliver of a new moon starting, new month. And the moon gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then on which day does it get full again?
The 15th.
15th day, and it goes smaller, 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 and then it goes away. And it goes away. It can go away for probably an average 2 days, sometimes one, sometimes three, till they see the sliver again. So they don't start the next month until they see the sliver of the moon on the next month. That's how they go about establishing the month. They don't end the month, they start the next month.
So if it's cloudy.
Yeah.
Okay,
so I just gave that one away, didn't I? What starts the start of a month? Well, that's the appearance of a new moon. Now, how many months are there in a Jewish year?
12 or 13.
Is that a question? Or an answer?
No. Depends on the moon. They add an extra month every
13,
yeah. So there's 12, but 13 every 2 to 3 years, so often 13. And we'll talk about that just in just a minute. Because we kind of think, oh, that's kind of a bit off, because, you know, we have it down to a relatively precise science. But we're not actually that precise, because that's why Pope Gregory had to introduce another change, because his Easter festival was getting slightly out of sync over time, and it was going to be moving too late too early in the season, so he had to make some adjustments to, and all of a sudden 10 days vanished, and then had to move along. So, I mean, nothing was perfect, but we're getting better. Mankind's getting a little bit better at trying to gauge some of that stuff. But so we'll talk about this. But how many days are in a Jewish year?
360.
360? That's it? Even in the 13-month years? So, so most often the bold in 30-day months on average. I know we talked about that, but 354 on a 12, like 354 days is most often the number of days. But we get anywhere from 353, 354. These are the different combinations of number of days. It gets a bit confusing, but it was just a random fact that I thought while I was doing this, I might as well throw it in. Start of a Jewish day. What defines it?
Sunrise.
You think?
Sun goes down.
Sunset. Evening and morning. So it's sunset. All right, one more set of questions here. How many Sabbaths are there in a Jewish year?
52.
How many?
52.
So this is this is a teaching point, but so there's more than 52 and less than 60, most of the time. So 52 are represented by the seventh day Sabbath, right? So we have the 6 days, and then we have the Sabbath day, right? So we have the weekly Sabbath. They talk about it as a weekly Sabbath. But then when we start to look at the feasts, each one of those feasts have, so there's seven feasts. Now each feast doesn't have a specific Sabbath day assigned to it, but in total, out of the seven feasts, there's seven extra Sabbaths built in there. Now those are kind of floating Sabbaths, because it depends on what day of the week that the 14th of Abib, or Nisan, Abib is the other way of saying it, day of the week that falls on. If it falls on a 7-day Sabbath, then it doesn't double up a Sabbath. You know, we have a double Sabbath. But if in other times it becomes a Sabbath equivalent in Scripture. We'll look at that a little bit later. So that's why I have number of Sabbaths. So when we're looking at Scripture, there is a distinction between a high Sabbath and a weekly Sabbath. And so when we're trying to, because one of the slides that I think I've gone too far on is trying to determine the day of the week that the Lord Jesus died using the dating system. And so we'll get to it, God willing, in the next class. But it all depends on when the high Sabbaths fall. So what's the name of the calendar that we use? I mentioned it earlier, kind of.
Gregorian.
The Gregorian. And what's our calendar based on?
The sun.
The rotation of the earth around the sun. One complete rotation equals one complete year. Right? Now what is the Hebrew calendar based on? Lorraine's got this one. Three things. The rotation of the earth around its axis, one day. The revolution of the moon around its earth, a month. And then the revolution of the earth around the sun, a year. So we'll look at a little bit on that. And I think I've got a slide on next week, God willing, which determines the when and why they insert an additional month into the calendar. And it all has to do with the readiness of the barley. And if it's not ready for harvest yet, then they add an extra month in this month that we're in. I think we're in, Adar? Did I have that month in? Yeah. They add an extra, so it's Adar 2. So that's, anyways, just, if you're interested. So wanted to just take a brief look here. So here's the months of the Jewish calendar around the outer edge. Now, I don't want to get too confusing here, but those are all essentially the Babylonian titles for the months. There are some, so you sometimes want to pay attention to the names of months, because there are a few that have the Jewish name of the month. There's three passages that talk about a different name for the month. But thankfully, it says which is the first month or which is the sixth month. So it tells us, so we don't have to guess. So that's how important some of these things are in God's mind for us. But I just wanted to sort of put this up as a visual for God had put these particular dates into the calendar, the Jewish calendar, that they were to remember every single year on the exact day, the same thing every year. They would have to remember them. And so we want to understand, like, what was God trying to do by having them do this? Because, you know, is there something that we might want to take away by this?
And none of the feasts are in the winter.
None of the feasts are in the winter. Yep.
So it really helps you with the agrarian society, because that's the planting time and the harvest. Yep.
Yeah, and I don't think I'm going to get too much into it, but interestingly, the spring feasts up to weeks are all around the grain cycle, and then the trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, they're not really tied so much to an agrarian cycle. That being said, though, all of the rest of the harvest, i.e., the fruits and all those things have been gathered up until that point. And so that's why in the tabernacles, sometimes it's referred to as the Feast of Ingathering. They've already gathered all the fruits. So they don't have anything in the winter. So I don't know why this particular chart put Hanukkah. I'm not sure. It's not a biblical specific appointment, but anyways, just had it on there. It's not one of the feasts, though. So I've converted that a little bit into a table for us to consider. And so the names of the Hebrew month kind of correlating to our own months. And what I think we notice here, though, is the groupings. And one of the things that's interesting, and I always jump ahead of myself, but do you remember in Deuteronomy 13:13 or 17:17? It says, you shall come before the Lord your God three times a year. Well, which feast, I usually think, well, which feast did they have to come to? And when we look at the grouping, we realize that, well, they're actually grouped together. So if you take Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, that's all in a 1 week cycle. That's one grouping. They come together once. That's one time they came together. The Feast of Weeks, they come together, which is on that on the 50th day after first fruits. And then, in the fall, again, they've got trumpets, atonement, and booths, where they come together. So those are the three times a year when they are actually come together. I mentioned here that there's a couple of times we would want to watch for in Scripture where they have the actual Hebrew name for the month, but I don't think we need to talk about that. So I want to just, as we start to kind of say, okay, that's all really interesting, what kinds of things can we take away from God's creation of a calendar? What kind of things might that teach us? And I touched on it earlier, but I think it's helpful for us just to remind ourselves that in God's creation, everything starts in darkness, and then God brings light, so that we all have an opportunity to find and make a selection about the way we want to go. And so we have confidence then, because God's brought that light into our lives, we have confidence that He's in control of the outcome. Because as we start to understand His calendar, it gives us confidence that He's in control. And God's established a timeline from creation to the kingdom, likely beyond, but for the purposes of Scripture, we'll say that He has a calendar, right from creation all the way, to the time when the Lord Jesus will come, establish that kingdom. And every day in between His calendar is filled with appointed times. So I think, like it's hard for us to kind of get our head around that, I think. For me it is, anyways, to imagine the multiple, maybe seeming conflicting appointments, but He knows it all, and He has it. Because if we can remember that, then we can go, oh, wait a minute. In our times of distress, in our times of worry, if God has a calendar, He's got it in His calendar, and we ask ourselves, is God going to be late or early in providing that? Or we would understand that because He has it in the calendar, He's going to be always on time. And so I think that gives us a little bit of help in our own lives to think about the fact when we're waiting for an answer for a prayer, or we're waiting for something to happen in our lives that we think should have happened. We understand that it's about us needing to have that faith and that patience that God will answer on time. And because He's working with a purpose in mind, and He's not working with any randomness whatsoever. So we can then also understand that God works in the proper seasons of our lives as well. We need different things at different stages of our lives, and God is aware of that. And He provides. And God wants you and I to align our lives according to His calendar, to His plans for salvation, and to be encouraged on our way. We take a passage out of Acts chapter 17. We know that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised him from the dead. And so, I think it humbles us. It gives me an element of peace to understand where I fit into this calendar of history, calendar that God provides. And then in the coming number of weeks, God willing, we're going to take a look at the significance of each one of those appointments that God had put from Passover all the way through to the Feast of Booths. And so the last slide I'll leave you with, I was going to debate about continuing on in the stream because I'm only doing three classes and I have like five, but I think we'll just leave it here for now unless anyone has anything to question or comment. But I think the takeaway point I think I want us to take from this class is that we ask ourselves, God doesn't just give us time to fill, brothers and sisters. He gives each of us an appointed time, we don't know how long it is, to draw near to Him. And so the question that we want to ask ourselves is how are we using that time? Thank you.